today. So please stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. And then remain standing for just a moment of prayer. Paul, writing to this great church in Rome, he says in the first chapter, in the first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I want to speak to you for these brief moments we have together on this topic, set apart to serve. We've been set apart to serve. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful Word of God and how grateful we are for the glorious privilege we have to present it, to proclaim it, to declare it. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Every morning in Paul's quiet time, I'm satisfied that written across his journal was this big, bold word, Rome. He'd always wanted to go to Rome. Sometimes circumstances prevented him. Sometimes the Holy Spirit had said, no, I don't want you going over there. I want you going over here. And so Paul had never gotten an opportunity to go to Rome, though certainly, according to the Bible, he certainly had some friends there. Maybe those that he had led to the Lord somewhere else, they had gone to Rome, part of that church there, because there was certainly a work there. But he gets word in Corinth, where he was, that his friend Phoebe, who lived in Cenchrea, was about to go to Rome. And so he said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Phoebe. I will write you a letter of commendation, which you can present to the church, and it'll get you right on in when you get there in Rome. And so she said, that'd be great, Paul. And so Paul sat down, and as he rolled up the scroll and laid down his quill, he had found that he had written one of the greatest theological dissertations in all of history. And we call it the Book of Romans, or I call it the Gospel of Paul. And so in this wonderful book, and in particular this morning in this first verse, he deals with how we get to this point of us making a difference. What we are doing making a difference. And so I want us to deal with three issues this morning for your consideration. Issue number one in Romans 1, 1a, the convert. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, let's notice the convert and his earthly stature. Paul. You'll remember his original name was Saul. God on the road to Damascus changed his name to Paul. Now, Paul means small man, means diminutive in stature, and that perhaps is what God had intended for it to mean, but as we make spiritual application to it, I think it has to do with the fact that God no longer intended for him to be the big man. He intended for him to be a small man. Sort of like John the Baptist, he said, I must decrease in order that Jesus Christ may increase. I think when Paul was Saul, he had this big button that said big shot. On this side, he had one that said Mr. Big Stuff. I mean, after all, Saul was the man. He was the man being schooled by Gamaliel to take his place. And when Gamaliel went on to the happy hunting grounds, then Saul was going to move in and take over. I mean, Saul was educated. He knew more languages than your Greek and Hebrew professors, and he could quote chapter and verse of the entire Torah. I mean, he was Mr. Big Stuff. He was on the way to persecute more saints in the name of Jehovah, and Jehovah struck him down and said, you're on the wrong side. And he sent him off out to the Arabian desert for about 3 years to have a little quiet time and changed his name to Paul. You see, we who have been called must say goodbye to our own independence and learn to lean solely on Jesus. Beware of refusing to say goodbye. Beware of refusing to go to the funeral of your own independence. The greatest difficulty in all of Christendom is not our badness, it's our goodness. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't make it into heaven. Why, my soul, they went to the temple three times a day to pray. They tithed everything they owned. They were constantly attempting to bring people in the Judaistic faith, but they were doing it out of their own pride. They'd yet to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. They refused to say goodbye to their own independence. And there's pastor after pastor like that today who are falling prey to all of this psychological babble that's being eschewed from the pulpits across this land. All this stuff about self-esteem. Here's how you raise your self-esteem. Do you know I've been pastoring now and ministering and preaching? As I said, this fall I'll begin 35 years. I've never seen a dead man with self-esteem. Dead men are moved about, physically dead men are moved about by the mortician. But dead men, spiritually speaking, are moved about by the master. And you don't have to worry about your self-esteem. Dead people don't have self-esteem. We've got these things coming around here about, oh, you need to be concerned with your authority. Your authority. Let me tell you something. You know how long your authority will last? Just about that long. My friend Adrian Rogers had stopped by to see R.G. Lee when he was pastoring the Bellevue Baptist Church. And Adrian says, I went in and I said to his secretary, would you ask Dr. Lee if he'd have a few moments for me? Then some years passed and the tables had turned and Dr. Lee went by and said to Adrian Rogers' secretary, who was now, Adrian now pastoring Bellevue, said, would you go in and ask Pastor Rogers if he has a few minutes to see me? You see, your authority, whatever authority you may have, is short-lived at best. So you cannot get your self-worth from your authority because you're not going to have your authority. What's going to happen when you lose your authority? So don't ever be concerned with authority. Then we've got those that are concerned with appearance. Their whole life about self-worth is wrapped up in their appearance. And we make sure that everything matches and we make sure that everything is just hunky-dummy. We go to Jim Tatum's, we get the latest suits, and by the way, help yourself, because a professor told me at Samford, a suit will hide a multitude of sin. But not when you get so down, so concerned about, you're more interested in how you look than what you're going to say to the people. Your appearance, you got to get this cologne, you got to get this, you got to shave with this, you got to put this deodorant on. By the way, several years ago, there was a cologne out called Eternity. They don't make it anymore. And if your whole self-worth is bound up in your appearance, you are in big trouble, because if you don't die first, mother, father, time will do a number on you. I mean, you ladies that are here today, listen, 150 years ago, I used to be a hunk. And now the only one that thinks so is my wife, and she's the only one that counts. But I want you to know my self-worth is not bound up in my appearance. It's not bound up in my authority. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church. Tampa, Florida. Where do you pastor? Let me tell you something. Every time I walk down this hall in one of our buildings, they've got pastors beginning in 1857. They've got their pictures running down the wall all the way up till it's time for my picture to go up. I've been there 3.5 years. I haven't let them take my picture yet. But if you want to find your self-worth in your authority, just look down that wall, brother. You're not going to be there long. There's somebody waiting in the wings. Take your spot. Then where's your self-worth going to be? And then of all the ridiculous means of self-worth from this psychobabble crowd, it's you're concerned with approval. And just, see, when I first began preaching, I fell into that trap. Boy, I'd preach and I'd go home and I'd say, Jeannie, do you think they liked me? How did I do today? Do you think they liked me? Until I grew up and realized that you're never going to please everybody. Let me tell you something. The folks that approve of you today will be wanting to tar and feather you next month. Your self-worth bound up in people's approval, you're in big trouble. I found out that you can please God. It's the only one you got to worry about. When I lay my head on my pillow at night, I say, Lord, I trust that I've honored your word today, stayed true to the book today. I trust you'll be pleased with what I've done today for your glory. That's it. That's it. And by the way, and Dr. Mosley, don't tar and feather me when I leave here, but let me say to you, as much as I support education, every preacher, and by the way, it's over 100 now, Dr. Mosley, over 100 people have surrendered to full-time Christian service under my ministry, and every one of them, I say, get all the education you can. But having said that, you do not educate yourself into the Christ life. Are you listening? You do not educate yourself into the Christ life. You obey your way into the Christ life. The convert, his earthly stature. Then it talks about his eternal stature, for he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three major words for servant in the New Testament. One is the word from which you get the word deacon, diakonos, and it means a table waiter, one who waits upon tables. Then there's another word. It means under rower, and it was the lowest kind of slave you possibly could be. You were down in the galley underneath rowing, chained and shackled to a big pole with a galley master up there beating the drum, and you're supposed to stroke every time he beat the drum, and if the Pharaoh on the ski, he was really beating it and you were really rowing. But that's another word for servant. But the one we have here is the word douloi or doulois. And that's the lowest common denominator that you could possibly have, this word douloi. It means bond slave. Now look back briefly to Exodus, the 21st chapter. Exodus chapter 21. We'll not stay there long, but you need to see where Paul is coming from. Remember, he could quote the Torah. Exodus 21. Let's just pick it up in verse 1 so you get the gist of it. Exodus 21, 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for ever. That's the kind of picture here of this doulos, this bond slave. That's why Paul said, I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of the Lord Jesus Christ. The convert, his earthly stature and his eternal stature. Secondly, verse 1b, the call. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Called. You see, the call was outside his domain. Call, kletos. In other words, this call, it wasn't Paul's idea. It was God's idea. And may I say to you that if you're here today because you think religion is a wonderful career, you get to work in a real nice environment with no four-letter words and things like that, and you just picked religion as a career, may I say to you that you're not going to last very long? If God has not called you, if it wasn't God's idea, you won't last. Paul said, the servant of Jesus Christ called. This wasn't my idea. Listen, my idea was to head to Damascus to persecute more Christians. This is God's idea. I had been talking to our Minister of Education, Don Hazard, for a number of weeks, months. Don, how do you know that God is calling you? How do you know? How do you know? He said, well, when you just get down to the point where you just can't do anything else, then you'll know. Okay. And I went off muttering to myself, and I talked to me, and I said, Don, how did you know? How did you know? He said, well, I was managing S.H. Cress in town, and I just couldn't go to work the next day. And I told my wife, I said, I can't go to work. I've got to go back to school. God's called me. And I went off muttering to myself again. And one Sunday evening, Jeannie and I came in from an evening service, and we ate supper after church. And we were sitting at the supper table, and I looked over at Jeannie, and I said, you know, if I didn't have to go to work tomorrow, I'd get a lot done for the glory of God. And just as I said that, it hit me. And just as I said that, it hit Jeannie. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and we didn't exchange another word. And a month later, I resigned and went back to school. Because it was then that I knew God's. I can't do anything else. So the call is outside his domain. It's outside your domain. It was outside his dimension. And it'll be outside your dimension. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostolos, to be that one who is sent forth to tell. You see, when God called you, he places within you and within me something beyond ourselves, something greater than us and our little life, our little petty problems and our little everydayness. There's something greater, and it's that something greater that gets us past all of these petty differences. And huge differences, by the way, oftentimes. There's just something outside yourself that you can't do anything else. Our student minister has left us and gone to work for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes down in a certain district there, and just killed me. And because he was raised in my house, he's my son's best friend. They surrendered to full-time Christian service fairly close together, and he spent more time in my home than he did in his own home. And he prayed, and we prayed, and he cried for about 4 or 5 months. And finally, he said, "Well, I've just got to do this." And I said, "Well, I'll shoot you, but go ahead." And so we're in the process of searching for a student minister. And it's the first time in over 30 years that I've had to go out in search of someone unknown to me. Because I've raised my staff. I know them. They know me. They know where I'm coming from. They know what I expect. They know what God expects of them. So I've been just going through this process with fear and trembling. Pray for me. And as soon as JJ left, resumes start falling in, and you know, and so I start calling some of these guys. Now, hello, and we'll talk, you know, small talk for a few minutes, and then I'll say, "Let me ask you a few questions." And I asked this one gentleman, I said, "What's your spiritual gift?" He said, "Well, I'm not quite sure." I said, "Well, thank you so much. I appreciate talking to you. Pray for me." And then I was talking to this other young fellow, small talk, and I said, "Let me ask you a few questions." He said, "All right." I said, "What are you doing in your quiet time right now?" He said, "You know, I need to get started in that." I said, "Thank you so much for your time. I'll talk to you later. God bless you. Pray for us." I called, contacted this other fellow who sent a resume in, and the secretary of the church answered, and I said, "I'd like to speak to John Doe." And she said, "Well, he's not here anymore." I said, "Oh, he's found another church." "No, he's not in the ministry anymore. He had a bad experience." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, he had a bad experience. I said, "Of course, I personally never had a bad experience in my ministry. Maybe some of you have had a bad experience, but I've never had a bad experience." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus walking down the street in glory, and Michael and Gabriel come up to him and say, "Master, what are you doing back? What are you doing back? I mean, the cross experience has yet to come to its finality. What are you doing back?" "Well, I had a bad experience." If you're not called, you won't stay. Get out now. any problem, any bad experience. Stay with it. I told the church where I was for 12 years to the day. I said, you may run me off. God will give me a better church. He won't give you a better preacher. I've told the people at First Baptist Tampa the same thing. They may run me off, but it'll be their loss. The convert, his earthly stature and his eternal stature, the call, outside his domain and outside his dimension. In the latter portion of this first verse, the commission. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The commission. The commission contains a challenge to be separated. Separated. That word has couched within it, if you go back etymologically speaking and ferret out all of its meanings, it has to do with a horizon. You've been separated. It goes back to that other word, beyond yourself. It's another horizon. There's a challenge there for you to be separated beyond yourself. There's another horizon. It's a holy horizon. It's a heavenly horizon. There's a challenge to be separated. Out of that word comes the same word, the word Pharisee. Now, the big difference between the two is the Pharisees set apart by them. They were set apart by themselves, and Paul was set apart by the Savior. It's different when you set yourself apart. That's called self-righteousness and hypocrisy. I mean, the Pharisees just set themselves apart and said, well, we're better than you are. We've got these phylacteries going all down here and around us and around the house and around our cars and our motor scooters, and we're just better than you are. But Paul said, the Lord Jesus set me apart. The Lord Jesus has set you apart. And what you're doing matters. Matters. Look briefly to Galatians 1, 15 and 16. He speaks about it again. Galatians 1, 15, 16. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say wait. Galatians 1, 15, 16, Paul says, but when it pleased God, who what? Separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Wow. To reveal his son in me. Double wow. That I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Goodbye, flesh. Hello, holiness. Challenge to be separated. Then there's a challenge to be sharing. Separated for what? To be sharing the gospel of God. Euangelion, the glad tidings. The glad tidings. Now, y'all, stay with me now. Stay with me. And if anything I've said up here goes against your professors, just believe them. Don't worry about me. I'm just a country boy from Alabama that loves Jesus. But I just want to give you a couple of thoughts here. Primarily, who was salvation designed for? Don't answer out loud. Think to yourself. I mean, who was here before the world began? God the... And what does the Bible say about that? It says, Jesus Christ slain before when? So let me ask the question again. Who was salvation primarily wrought for? I mean, if Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, who was there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Primarily, salvation must have been wrought for Jesus. Stay with me. J. Jesus Christ was God's love gift to us. We are God's love gift to Jesus. Are you with me? Jesus is who? The bridegroom. The church is who? The bride. I want to say it again. Jesus is God's love gift to us. We are God's love gift to Jesus. My wife is God's love gift to me. I am God's love gift to Jean. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? That's just God's plan. Primarily and preeminently, salvation, this gospel that we're talking about was for Jesus. God said, this my son. I'm doing this for my son. Now, they need it. He doesn't. But he needs a bride. What you're doing matters. My wife, I said, is a Lion, and she serves on the National Act Teams board and teaches WMU all across the country, and she was teaching up in Birmingham recently, and she came in on February 13th, late Saturday night. So, Lion lover that I am, I met her at the airport with a bottle shaped in a heart with some flowers in it and a card. It was Valentine's Eve. Met her at the airport. And by the way, no other man there meeting his wife had any flowers or had any cards. You know what I look like? A hunk. It took me 45 minutes to find the card. I found one or two, and I'd kind of lay them down. I said, not quite one. So I said, this was it. I'm ready to check out now. And it was a Hallmark card. And on the back of that Hallmark card, you know what it says? When you care enough to send the very best. Now, if I were to ask you, and don't answer out loud, if I were to ask you, what's the major word? What's the key word in that little phrase that Hallmark has come up with? When you care enough to send the very best. I bet you 90% of you people in here would say care. I think you're wrong. You see, because you ask everybody in the country if they care. You know what they'll say? Sure. Oh yeah, I care. Okay. Well, but see, here's the key word. When you care enough. See, when you care enough, that's when you send the very best. Not just care. When you care, you'll go buy the cheapest thing you find. That'll do. Say wife? That's it. When you care, we all care. But your wife wants to know you care enough to send the very best. And let me tell you, our Savior has cared enough to send the very best. And in His way of thinking, you are the very best. And so, He has set us apart to serve. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the precious blood that was mingled down, that we sang about all morning this morning. Hallelujah for a seminary that still believes in the blood. There is no remission without the blood. Bless this institution. Bless every professor. Bless its president. Our beloved convention, Lord, how we thank you that our seminaries are back on track. We've fought the good fight. for years. I shared with Dr. Mosley, if you'd told me 20 years ago I'd be speaking in chapel here at Southeastern, I'd ask you what you'd been sniffing. But we see your handiwork. We see your blessing, faithfulness, who refused to give it up and stood by the stuff, and you've honored that. Thank you for setting us apart to serve. Might we truly be those that care enough to be the best in the love, in the leadership, under the lordship of Jesus. You may be here this morning and there's some particular need on your heart and life. You might need to slip to this altar and just simply do some business with God. I'm going to ask you to get up and slip out right now. You don't have to wait. You can just stand up, slip out right where you are, and slip to this altar and just do some business with God. God, I've not been set apart rightly. I need to re-covenant with you. I've been slacking up. I've become complacent. My quiet time is in the toilet. I need to get back with you. I need to understand that the Christ life is bound up in obedience. You may be here and for the first time realize that you've been here because you chose to be here. And you simply need to trust Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. You need to receive Him as Savior, as Lord. You simply just need to be saved. Would you put that pride aside and make your way down? Whatever the need in your heart and life, would you become a nobody that Christ could make you a somebody in His kingdom? Would you say goodbye to your own independence and hello to total dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Heads bowed and eyes are closed. We wait for you to decide. Wait for you. Amen. We wait just for you. Need in your heart and life, you want to present to the Lord Jesus just now. Precious Father, for setting us apart to serve, we offer you praise, honor, glory, majesty, for your worthiness. Might each of us leave this place further equipped, further encouraged to stand for Jesus. Till He comes for us, or until we go to be with Him. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Knight, for that word from God's Word. And I know you, many of you want to thank him as well for being obedient to the Lord and delivering that word to us. He'll be over here to my left and your right to speak to after chapel if you wish. Remember, Dr. Patterson will be back tomorrow to preach. from 1 Peter again. And tomorrow after chapel, we have to have a donut break as well after chapel over the Ledford Center. So be here tomorrow to feast on God's Word, and then after chapel to feast on sugar. So we are dismissed.